Well, today we're going to be finishing up our series on the pandemic worldview. Obviously, we've not covered everything, but we've covered several things. Next week, we'll get back to our study of Zechariah. We'll be moving into chapter 9 in that book. But in this pandemic worldview study, we've been looking at a number of issues that have arisen in response to with what's going on with the coronavirus. Been trying, attempting to approach these issues from a biblical perspective and to give some thoughts with that in mind. So as a brief review of what we've looked at to this point, we talked first about the issue of life and death. The reality of death has been forced on us on a daily basis to consider it, to be aware of it, so we need to consider it. Romans 14:8 tells us if we live, speaking to Christians by the way, if we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So the one thing that gives us true comfort in both life and in death is that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we talked about trying to understand what God is doing in all of this. We looked at Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. And those verses remind us that Jesus is not only our Savior, and thank the Lord that He is, but He's also the reigning King. So as the Savior King, one of the things He's doing is He's shaking all of His creation, specifically shaking that aspect of His creation that is opposed to His rule. At the same time, He's calling believers to live in the recognition that they are part of the unshakable kingdom of Christ. Thirdly, we talked about the importance of civil government. God calls civil magistrates to rule as servants of God. They are to uphold what is just and right so that those who do right are encouraged, those who do wrong are punished. So as citizens, we are required out of our submission to God to properly and prayerfully submit. Sometimes proper submission includes challenging those authorities and holding them to the standards that God has called them to uphold. We also talked about things that the government has had a big role in during the pandemic. We talked about focus on cleanliness, times to call for quarantine, the issue of work. And basically, it's just important to realize that the Bible actually speaks of very practical things like that. The Bible's a book for all of life. And then last week, we began looking at the issue of conspiracies and conspiracy theories. What we have to realize is that evil conspiracies are clearly a reality in life. We know this because man is sinful, and it's out of sinful heart that sinful plans are hatched. And the Bible is just full of examples of evil conspiracies. They're very real. A conspiracy theory is when we suspect something evil is going on. Some of the evidence that we might have for that is pretty reliable, while some of the evidence is mostly speculation. And so in our suspicion that an evil conspiracy is going on, we have to be careful that our response is not sinful. Easy to do that. We have to guard against worry. We have to guard against sinful fear. We have to guard against becoming obsessed with these theories. All of these reactions are sinful and will only make things worse. Instead, we have to rest by faith in the good and wise providence of God. We have to recognize really the foundational truth that Joseph shared when speaking of his brother's evil conspiracy against him. From Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." Very important principle and truth to keep in mind when we're thinking about evil things that are going on. Now today we're going to finish our study by looking at another godly response to evil conspiracies, and that response is prayer. We're going to be looking specifically at a prayer of David in Psalm 140. And this prayer was prayed in the context of people conspiring to do evil against David. And one of the most important things we can do that we can do as well, just like David did in the face of evil conspiracies, one of the most important things we can do is to pray. And this psalm really can help give us some guidance in that. So let's read Psalm 140, verses 1 to 13. We've already read it once today, but we'll read it again. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purpose to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me, Selah. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, that they not be exalted, Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot rise. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. It's a good possibility that the context for this prayer of David was King Saul's attempts at having David killed. We mentioned Saul last week as an example of someone whose belief in an evil conspiracy was the result of his own sin. Saul was living in disobedience to God. He was clearly out of fellowship with the Lord. And as a result of his sin, Saul opened himself up to the lies of Satan and became convinced that David was conspiring against him. It's true, of course, that the Lord had anointed David to be the next king after Saul, but David never threatened Saul in any way. He served him faithfully. And then during the time in which David was forced to flee from Saul, he had several opportunities to actually kill Saul, but he didn't do it. So because of Saul's sin, he imagined David was conspiring against him. And as a result then, Saul put together an evil conspiracy against David. Saul had every intention of seeing David killed. As we noted, there are people in our nation who are involved in evil conspiracies as well. Some of them we may have some inkling of, others we probably have no idea about. But you don't have to look very far to see that there are people with evil intentions. Some are seeking political power, some are doing it for money, some are trying to advance an agenda or a philosophy they believe in. And then you have people, often with good intentions, who get caught up in things with no idea of what's going on around them. But when we see evidence of evil in our culture, Psalm 140 is a challenge to us to pray about it. So that's our first main point, number one. One of the most important ways to respond to the evil conspiracies of wicked men is to pray. To pray. As we mentioned earlier, our response to the evil conspiracies and actions of others can easily turn into fear, worry, anxiety, obsession. Those are natural temptations that we have to deal with and have to fight against. And one of the most important things we can do to ensure that our response to these evil things is what it should be is to pray. We can see that's exactly what David does. He takes all of his concerns, he takes all of his fears to the Lord in prayer. And David does not try to sugarcoat what's going on. He's very honest and he's very real at what he sees happening. So as David comes to the Lord in prayer, the first thing we see him modeling for us is this, point A. Before God, acknowledge the reality of evil hearts, violent actions, sharp and poisonous words, and multiple traps that are purposely set to do harm. Purposely set to do harm. In verse 1, David speaks of evil and violent men. In verse 2, they're described as people who devise evil things in their hearts. They are continually stirring up war or stirring up conflict. In verse 3, he speaks of the poison that comes out of their mouths. In verses 4 and 5, David speaks of the fact that they keep laying various kinds of traps and snares for him. So as always, David is very honest before God in prayer, and we should do the same thing. Do any of those descriptions sound like things that we might see in our nation today? I think the answer is yes. I would say definitely yes. Some of it can be explained by the sin that dwells in the hearts of every individual. But I think much of it falls also in the category of conspiracies or plans, things that groups of people have agreed to do. It's interesting to note how David describes the violent men in verse 2. He says, they devise evil things in their hearts. We noticed this last week, but before something becomes an action, it's devised or conceived in the heart. Same is true for us. I mean, the evil things that we do, that we say personally, were first things that rose up in our hearts. That's where it always starts. It always starts that way. And the same is true for those who do violent things, for those who continually stir up wars and conflicts. It started in their own hearts. Charles Spurgeon made this observation. He says this. He says, evil in the heart simmers in malice and at last boils in passion. Evil is a raging thing when it getteth liberty to manifest itself. And so the evil man soon develops into the violent man. So this is the problem with allowing bitterness and hatred to simmer in the heart. Because at some point, when the opportunity presents itself, it's going to burst forth in violent behavior. I think that may explain some of what happened in our nation within the last month or so. The death of George Floyd led many to express grief, anguish, deep concern over all that happened and the circumstances that led to his death, rightfully so, expressing that concern in a number of ways, including orderly protest. But for others, the hatred that had been simmering in their hearts exploded into violent and unlawful actions. And then I think there were others who saw this as an opportunity to use that violence to really push their agenda, which I would consider a Marxist agenda, and to push that on society. I saw a quote by Dr. Ben Carson just the other day speaking of this. He said this. He said, we, the American people, are not each other's enemies. The enemies are those people behind the curtain, jerking everybody's chains and trying to divide us up by age and by race and by income. I think he's right. I mean, he didn't use the word conspiracy there, but that's the same idea, same thing we're talking about here. Another evil that David describes is evil speech. He describes these words as being like the poison of a viper, a snake. So these words would be slanderous, threatening, deceitful, hateful words that can do great harm. I know we would all hope that our words could never be compared to that of a poisonous snake. But the reality is that in Romans 3, Paul included this verse in his general description of the sinful nature of all men. Here's what he says in Romans chapter 3, 9 to 13. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. And then here's the quote from Psalm 140. The poison of asps is under their lips. And then whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, it's just really an awful description. But he's describing what's in the heart and life of every person apart from Christ. And Paul is pointing out that we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we all need a Savior. Well, back to Psalm 140, the final description David gives of the evil men who were conspiring against him is they set traps for him. This begins the last part of verse 4. He says, they have purposed to trip up my feet. The proud have hidden a trap for me in cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set snares for me. So the picture here is various kinds of snares and traps that you would use if you're trying to trap an animal that you were hunting. And for David, a lot of times these were literal traps. I mean, they were plans that were being made to ambush him and to capture him or to kill him. There's also, I think, the trap of words and accusations. I was thinking about this. For example, two words, and we could mention others. The words hate and the word racist. In their literal meanings, they speak of awful sins. They speak of things that are clearly ungodly. They are things that we should repent of if we are guilty of those things. But in our day, words like hate and racist can be used to accuse someone of something they're really not guilty of doing. They can be used as something of a trap that could actually cause somebody to lose their job or even their business. So in the face of evil conspiracies, David leads us to come to the Lord in prayer. He gives the example here first of the need to be very honest with the Lord about what's going on. But there's something else going on here in these first five verses, and what we also need to see is this next point. In light of such great evil, believers must look to the Lord in prayer to be their rescuer, their rescuer. David's honesty about the evil that was around him was to make it clear how desperately he needed the Lord to help him. Verse 1, David begins his prayer by saying, "Rescue," or "deliver me, O Lord." He says, "preserve me." Then in verse 4, he says, "keep me, O Lord," and repeats his prayer that God would preserve him. So David knows he's in trouble. Now, it's interesting to think about this. David was an accomplished and experienced warrior at this point. He could easily think that he could fight his way out of this threat. He has men who have come alongside of him who would certainly defend him. So David has resources. But he recognizes that it's the Lord who has to rescue him. If he's going to survive all this, then David needs the Lord to preserve him from this evil. And that's the reason he takes all this to the Lord in prayer. He needs help. He knows he can't do it by himself. That's one of the benefits that can come to us when we consider the evil things going on around us. It can cause us to see that this is way bigger than I am. This is way bigger. It can cause us to see that our ultimate deliverance is not in a politician. Our ultimate deliverance is not in some medical expert. We need the Lord. If we're going to be delivered out of all the things that are a threat to us and our nation, then we are going to have to trust the Lord to be our rescuer. Which leads us directly to our second main point. In the face of evil conspiracies, believers must put their hope in the Lord. Put their hope in the Lord. This is especially focused on in verses 6 and 7, and then again at the close of the psalm in verses 12 and 13. So let's look first at verses 6 and 7. I said to the Lord, "You are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." So David acknowledged in the first five verses that he was in a really difficult and a really dangerous situation, and he acknowledged that he desperately needed the Lord to be his rescuer. So what confidence does he have that the Lord really will deliver him, really will rescue him? Well, David reminds us first of this point. Believers must remember that the Lord is their covenant friend and will hear their pleading before him. So here he's in the face of life-threatening threats. David calls to mind that he's in covenant with God. He uses Yahweh, God's covenant name, seven different times in this psalm. And David reminds himself, and he's also reminding God in a way of faith, that he is in covenant with him. And he reminds him of the most important and fundamental reality of his life. You are my God. That's the most important thing that David can say. The most important thing that he can recognize. You are my God. Everything else builds on that. It branches out from that. So he's acknowledging, recognizing there's an unbreakable relationship between David and the Lord. God has committed himself to David, and David has committed himself to God. So of all the relationships that we have, there is none more important than our relationship with God. And it's on the basis of that relationship with God that David says, "Give ear, O Lord, to the voice of my supplications." David has heard the evil, poisonous, raging words of these people who were conspiring against him to do him harm. And now he says, "Lord, please hear my words about them." And he has confidence that God will do just that, that he will hear those words. And he says that because David's in covenant with God, because the Lord is his God. He loves David, he's committed to David, and he knows that David loves him. David describes his prayers as supplications. It's in his prayers that David is actually pleading with the Lord. He's pleading in the sense that he needs help. So as Christians, as you know, we too are in covenant with God through Jesus Christ. As Christians, we can also be confident that the Lord is going to hear desperate pleas that we are speaking to him, telling him how much we need help. So evil conspiracies call for desperate prayers to God. Next thing David models for us in this prayer is this. Believers should call to mind memories. Memories of when the Lord, their Savior, was their strength and trouble. David does this in verse 7 where he says, "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." So he speaks of the Lord as his salvation. This is why he can trust him to be his rescuer. He can trust him to be the one who will preserve him in a really dangerous time, because the Lord is his salvation. The Lord has already rescued him from sin and condemnation. David had faith in the coming Messiah. So he was saved. He had the salvation of the Lord. The Lord was his salvation. And of course, any of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he is our salvation as well. So we too can be confident to come to him to bring us deliverance when we're in really difficult situations. He's the strength of our salvation. Sometimes you probably feel pretty weak in your salvation. Well, the Lord is the strength of your salvation. He shows himself to be strong, especially in times when we are weak. And then something really interesting. David calls to mind an example of this in his life when God had showed himself strong when he was weak. He says, "You covered my head in the day of battle." So David is speaking here of how the Lord had delivered him in past battles. And of course, the one that comes to mind for most of us is the battle with Goliath, and that may be the one that David is thinking of too here. Goliath, of course, you remember that story? He was an intimidating warrior, 9 feet tall, covered with armor, a huge sword, an experienced soldier. Goliath also had an armor bearer at his side. The armor bearer held the shield of the soldier. And one of the main responsibilities the armor bearer had was to cover the head of the soldier in battle. He was to watch for attacks to the head that the soldier he was helping might miss in the midst of the fighting. So the armor bearer is supposed to cover the soldier's head that he's with. David, of course, when he comes up against Goliath, was not an experienced soldier at that point. He had no armor. He had no shield. He had no sword. All he had was a sling and some rocks. He also had no armor bearer watching his head. Or did he? David says, "I did have an armor bearer." He says, "You, Lord, covered my head in the day of battle." So it was the Lord who was guarding and watching over David in the midst of the fighting. It was the Lord who delivered David from Goliath. So David says basically, "Lord, you did it before. I'm asking you to do it again." That's one of the most important ways that we can build up our faith in present trouble, is we can remember how the Lord has come through for us in the past. We can remember prayers that he has answered. there's probably some specific things in your life where you prayed about some things that were very pressing, and God came through, God answered. Don't forget those things. Remember how he's provided for you. A lot of times we take that for granted, but you may have some times in your life where that provision came just in the nick of time. I know I've got a couple things like that in my life. Don't forget those things. Remember how he's given you wisdom, how he's given you insight for hard decisions that you've had to make. Remember that. Remember how he's given you the strength to persevere through difficult trials. There's trouble all around us. There's trouble all the time. But we're supposed to take that trouble to the Lord in prayer and trust him to deliver us like he has in the past. Well, after this, David then lists exactly what his supplications are to the Lord in verses 8 through 11. We'll get to those in a moment. But after David presents his request to the Lord, he closes in verses 12 and 13 with further reasons on why he knows he can put his hope in the Lord. So let me skip down to verses 12 and 13. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. The upright will dwell in your presence. So in verse 12, David affirms this next point. Believers can be confident that the Lord will maintain the cause of those who are afflicted. He'll maintain the cause of those who are afflicted. David makes a strong confession of faith in the Lord to answer his prayer. He knows that God cares for those who are afflicted. He knows he cares for his people who are suffering, those who are taken advantage of by others. And David knows that, not just because the Bible tells him. He does know it because of that, because the Bible tells him. But he knows it because David, from his own experience, has known that God takes care of him when he's in trouble, when he really needs help. One day David's going to be the king of Israel. That day is not this day, but one day he's going to be the king of Israel. But at the time of his prayer, David was in great need. And God had shown himself to be faithful to David. He had delivered him from a number of evil threats and attacks from Saul. So because of that past deliverance, David knew that God maintains the cause of the afflicted. He is concerned about justice for those who are poor. So one of the ways that God does this is by forcefully really rebuking people when they do not treat those in need with biblical justice. This was a constant refrain by the prophets. God hates it when those who are afflicted and needy are taken advantage of, and so he maintains their cause. So whether we're praying for ourselves or praying for others in need, we can be confident that the Lord hears our prayers. He hears the prayers of those who are afflicted. And then from verse 13, we see this next thing that should be part of our praying as well. Believers should regularly give thanks. Regularly give thanks to the Lord and delight to be in his presence. Sometimes when we're in great need, sometimes when you look around, it seems like evil's getting the upper hand. It's easy to forget to be thankful because all the other stuff kind of takes your attention sometimes. But that must not be. David says in this time where he is under great danger and stress, he says, surely the righteous will give thanks to your name. In other words, it's a no-brainer. Of course those who are righteous are going to give thanks to his name. Of course they are. Look what he's done for them. Of course they're going to be giving thanks to his name. And we do that because the Lord our God is continually merciful toward us. So we give him thanks. Even when evil is running rampant around us, we have reason to give thanks to his name. We should also regularly give thanks to the Lord because we're always in his presence. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, no matter what our circumstances are. We may not feel the presence, but we know we're in his presence. And even more than that, we know that one day, by the grace of God, we will stand in the presence of his glory in Christ, blameless and with great joy in his presence. So in the face of evil conspiracies going on all around us, believers should regularly give thanks to the Lord and delight to be in his presence. So, now in light of David's great hope in the Lord, in the face of evil conspiracies, He gets very specific in his prayers. So point number three is this. In the face of evil conspiracies, believers can offer up specific petitions to the Lord in prayer. Specific petitions, and these are quite specific. We find these in verses 8 through 11. It is these specific petitions, in verses 8 through 11, that puts Psalm 140 in the category of an imprecatory psalm. In the imprecatory psalms, the writer is making a call, or he's making a wish for God's judgment, for calamity, or for God to curse those who are his enemies. Those who are the enemies of God and those who are the enemies of God's people. And so these prayers make us really uncomfortable. And we really have to be, certainly have to be really careful how we use these prayers. But I do believe that we should use them. One writer that I was reading and has helped me in the past on this, he describes the imprecatory psalms as the Christian's secret weapon and believes that we're supposed to use them. One of the most important things that we have to remember when we're reading or praying these imprecatory prayers is that the focus is always the glory of God. The focus is always the glory of God. The focus must not be selfish. We must not use these prayers like a voodoo doll. They're not meant for us to wish evil on someone as revenge because of something they did to us. That's not the purpose of them. The purpose is always God's glory. I think it's helpful to remember, too, this is Old Testament, of course, but in the New Testament, Jesus actually taught us to pray these kind of prayers. When he said, pray your kingdom come, that includes pray that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. For his kingdom to come, the kingdom of Satan must be destroyed. The imprecatory prayers are praying that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed, which is tied into your kingdom come. So therefore, it's a God-focused prayer. It's not a me-focused prayer because I'm mad and it hurt my feelings and whatever. It's not that way. And you can see the focus of David's prayers really is the Lord. He continues, of course, the whole context. I mean, it's a prayer. And the whole context of this is David is the Lord. He's bringing these evil conspirators to the Lord and asking the Lord to take vengeance on them for the wicked things they're doing. David's not taking vengeance himself. He's asking the Lord to do that. He's putting that in his hands. So we're going to look at David's request one at a time. Start with verse 8. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not promote his evil device, that they not be exalted. So we see, first of all, that David instructs us to pray that the Lord would not allow the evil conspiracies to succeed. That the Lord would not allow the evil conspiracies to succeed. These men have evil, wicked desires. David may be even implying here, that kind of in a distorted kind of way, that these evil men may be bringing their evil plans to the Lord in prayer. They may be praying about this themselves. So he says, Lord, don't hear their prayers. They are praying against innocent people. So he don't listen to what their desires are. Even if they're praying them, don't listen. And David's further praying that their evil devices, these evil conspiracies, would not be allowed to succeed. It may seem to us sometimes that the evil intentions, those with evil intentions, have all the influence, have all the money, have all the momentum, and it may seem that their success is just a matter of time. Don't assume that. Take it to the Lord like David did. Pray that the Lord himself would gum up the works so that these evil devices would not be allowed to succeed. Next we see verse 9. As for the head of those who surround me, may the mischief of their lips cover them. So from this verse, we see that we can pray that God would cause the evil things they have spoken to be self-destructive. To cause these things to be self-destructive. Interesting, because verse 9 is actually a play on the words that David spoke in verse 7. In verse 7, that's where David spoke of how the Lord covered his head in the day of battle. So the Lord was like his armor bearer in the fight against Goliath. Well, now David prays that the Lord would cover the head of these evil conspirators as well. But he prays that their head would be covered by the mischief of their own lips. In other words, David is praying that these evil conspirators would not be protected by the Lord. Instead, he's praying that their evil threats, their false accusations, their hateful rhetoric would come back on them. He's praying that God would bring destruction on them. The same destruction they were threatening to others, he would bring it back on them. I think that's a good prayer. I think that's a God-exalting prayer that we should pray. Look at verse 10. May burning coals fall upon them. May they be cast into the fire, into deep pits from which they cannot arise. So here we see that we can also pray that the Lord would bring upon them the judgment they deserve. The judgment they deserve. It's very likely David's calling to mind here the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's speaking of the very literal burning coals and fire that God brought upon them because of their wicked behavior. And that was not an overreaction on God's part. It was a judgment that was fully deserved. So with that image in mind, David is calling the Lord not to overlook the evil things that are being done. He's calling on the Lord to act in ways that are just and righteous. Don't let them get away with this. I think in this case, David is also speaking as a prophet, because he's speaking of the eternal judgment that all those who are in rebellion to the Lord will receive at the last day. So this is a prophetic word as well. But inherent in this prayer is one other thing. There's a warning here. There's an inherent warning for those living in sin that they need to repent so that they don't face that judgment as people apart from Christ, people who are not saved. Because if they don't, they will find themselves, like in David's word, in a deep pit from which they can't get out. David's last petition is in verse 11. May a slanderer not be established in the earth. May evil hunt the violent man speedily. So here we see the need to pray that those who speak what is evil and act in violent ways would not be permanently established in the earth. Would not be permanently established in the earth. The one who slanders here can include people who lie, people who deceive with their words. It can include those who blaspheme, those who take the Lord's name in vain. It can include those who speak just hateful rhetoric. It can include those who spread false teaching. It can include those who threaten other people with their words. So from the slanderer at the beginning of the verse, David moves then to the violent man at the end of the verse. So those who speak in evil ways will oftentimes end up acting in violent ways. So David's prayer is that these people would not be established in the earth. Instead, may their evil ways find them out and hunt them down. David knows how terrible it is when people who are fundamentally evil become permanently established. And there's a recognition here, by the way, that they may be in a prominent position for a time, but his prayer is that they would not be established for the long term. Once again, I think this is a good prayer. I think it's a God-exalting prayer, a prayer that believers can and should pray ourselves. And as we noted, David actually ends this prayer against his evil conspirators with clearly stating his confidence in the Lord in verses 12 and 13. And he knows he has every reason to give thanks to the Lord, and he rejoices in the presence of God. That's the last thing he says there about the upright dwelling in the presence of God. Let me point out something else about this psalm. There are three different times in this psalm that David uses the musical interlude or pause known as Selah. And Selah seems to be an emphasis on the need to pause after what's just been said and think about it, to ponder what was just said. David does that three times. And I think that's mentioned three times really just kind of to emphasize how deeply serious these issues were. To think about this. I mean, he's just pondering. Not in the sense of, this is heavy stuff. These are dangerous things. These are hard things. But as sober as the parts of this prayer are, it ends with a focus on thanksgiving. It ends with a desire and a recognition of being in the very presence of God himself. So I believe Charles Spurgeon's quote here is right on point, and we'll close with this. Spurgeon says this, "How high have we climbed in this psalm, from being hunted by the evil man to dwelling in the divine presence. So does faith upraise," the word there is upraise. "So does faith upraise the saint from the lowest depths to heights of peaceful repose. Well might the song be studded with Selahs or uplifters." Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the practical application there is to us. I just thank you for the example that we have here of giving us guidance on how to pray when there's things that we look and we see and we are deeply disturbed and deeply distressed about what we see. I thank you that you give us guidance that on how to pray for those things. We need that kind of help because sometimes you just feel like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I just don't know what to think. I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure what kind of actions I should be taking. But Lord, remind us, one of the most important actions we can ever take is to pray. There are things in our nation right now that are highly disturbing in so many different ways. Much of it, I think, is tied into evil conspiracies. Some that we can have a pretty good idea. Others we just kind of sense something must be going on here. Lord, help us not to be overwhelmed with fear. Help us not to be overwhelmed with anxiety. But help us to be people who trust you and to express that trust by praying and bringing these situations to you in prayer. Lord, we thank you that because we are in covenant with you, that you hear our prayers. You delight to hear our prayers. And that we can be confident that you will answer our prayers. How you answer it, we leave up to you. But we thank you that you do answer the prayers of your people. So we ask for help to be able to people who can trust you and to express that trust in our prayers. If you're one who's never put your faith in Jesus Christ, obviously you're not in covenant with him. He is not the source of your salvation. You have no salvation at all. Your only hope is to be able to save yourself, and you can't do that. And nobody else can do it either. So I would invite you to come to Christ. I would invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I have done things wrong. And even that description about the evil tongues and there's no fear of God before their eyes and not seeking to do good. There's all kinds of things like that. And I know that's what I'm like too, if I'm really honest. Sin is a major issue in my life. But I thank you, Jesus Christ, that you came into the world for sinners just like me. And I want to receive Jesus as the Savior of my life. I want to commit my life to Jesus Christ, to you, as my very Lord. If you'd like to talk in more detail about that commitment to Christ, you can make a note in your tear off. Or you can make an observation on our website. We can have a conversation there. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.